The scripture reading today is from Exodus 20, verses 1 through 18. Please turn to the insert in your bulletin to read responsively. Hear the word of the Lord. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The word of the Lord.
Hear God's word again in Scripture, this time in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. Matthew in the 5th chapter, at verse 17, then again at verse 21 and verse 27. Jesus speaks about these 10 commandments first given to God's people through Moses. Matthew chapter 5 at verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill." At verse 21, "You have heard that it was said of those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you'll be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come offer your gift." At verse 27, "You've heard it said," said Jesus, "'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And then in chapter 6, at verse 1, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Pray then in this way, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name.'" This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, still our hearts, our minds before you. Bring peace to our lives so that in this moment, this stillness, we may hear a voice from you speaking through the human words that are spoken, a word that touches our lives where we are, a word that leads us closer to your side to become more faithful and obedient to your will. We pray this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. In our sermons on Sundays through the fall and indeed through the winter, we're looking together at some stories in the Bible as they develop chronologically from the very beginning. Not all the stories in the Bible. We're following a book which is actually called The Story. You can get copies of this in our bookstore if you don't have it. I know many of you do have it. It does not contain all the stories in the Bible, but a selected group of stories going from the beginning in chronological order to the end. And we're looking at some of these stories together on a Sunday morning, beginning in the book of Genesis with the story of creation, the very first book in the Bible, and then moving on in the book of Genesis to think about the family selected by God to clear up the mess that Adam and Eve made in the first place when they disobeyed God. So God puts his finger on a man by the name of Abraham, and through Abraham, all of the people of Israel come into existence. And not only that, God promises to Abraham that he would be a blessing to the whole wide world. And in particular, one of the ways in which that promise has been fulfilled is that it would be through the people of Israel, Abraham's descendants, that our Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, would come into this world. This would be the vehicle through which God would enter the world, ultimately to live and die for us, to be the ultimate source of our salvation. So we have looked at Abraham, at his life and his character, both his weaknesses. And the Bible never hides the weaknesses of God's people. They are there to be seen quite clearly in one story after another. And we've also looked at his remarkable faith. And then we have looked as well at his great grandson, Joseph, and at his integrity through a life in which one disaster after another seemed to strike him. If you have any sense that being a Christian will lead you away from trouble, read the story of Genesis and the story of Joseph, who was victorious in the midst of trouble, not apart from it, but in the midst of it, maintained his integrity and his faithfulness to God. And then last Sunday, Donna Marsh moved us on about 400 years later. Abraham lives about maybe 1,800 years. The accuracy of those is within 100 years or so on either side, if we look at some archaeological discoveries. About 1,800 years before the birth of Christ, we move up about 400 years after that to about 1,400 BC. Last week, Donna moved us up to that period of time when Abram's family had grown and they'd become a people, not just a family, but a people, a large tribe, and they were in deep trouble. They were in bondage. They were in the land of Egypt, and there they were slaves. So what did God do? God raised up another leader to help his people, a man by the name of Moses, who not only led a successful slave revolt against the most powerful king in the world at that time to set God's people free, but he also, by the hand of God, gave to Abram's descendants, this freed people who once were slaves, gave them a set of rules for life, a set of rules for the good life, the Ten Commandments that we read a few moments ago in Exodus. Sometimes the Ten Commandments are called the Decalogue, which simply means the 10 words, directions and statements that are foundational for the lives of God's people and the community of God's people in the past, in the present, and indeed, I believe, throughout all time. And it's these commandments, these 10 commandments, that I would like us to think about briefly this morning. If you want to think in more depth about the 10 commandments, there are all kinds of ways to do that. One way actually would be to go to our website and to check on our archives from 2013. In the fall of 2013, I preached through all of the 10 commandments one by one at that time. You can find those on the web. Today is just sort of an introduction to give us a sense of the place and the purpose of these commandments given by God to Moses and then to his people. The Ten Commandments have often created a stir or a controversy throughout their life, throughout their existence, and perhaps especially within our own nation over the last 30 years or so, maybe before that, but especially there's one story after another in the last 30 years or so, controversy about the Ten Commandments. Much of the controversy has to do with the issue of location. Where is it that the commandments may or may not be posted? Can we post them in our courthouses? Can we post them in our schools? Can we post them in other public places of one kind or another? In fact, one of the lawsuits involving the commandments occurred not too far from us in 2012 in Giles County, Virginia. The school board there wanted the commandments to be posted in maybe all of their schools, but at least one of their schools. And there were some parents who said, no, that's not going to happen. And they took the school board to court because of this. I don't exactly remember how it ended up. But I do remember this, that when the judge first heard the case, he wanted to call the parties together and said, listen, surely we can settle this out of court. There are only four of the commandments which actually explicitly mention God by name. There are six that don't mention God by name. Why not just choose six of the commandments to put up on the wall and everything will be resolved? I don't remember the outcome, but I have a feeling that that was not settled out of court, that neither of the parties would be happy. But it remains a controversy, rises up from time to time, certainly in the past few years, as to where the commandments can be placed. One thing, of course, should be absolutely clear for every Christian, and that is this, that there is no law on earth that can stop us, you and me, placing the commandments in the one place where God absolutely wants them to be, and that is within our hearts and within our lives. This is the primary place, within our hearts and our lives and in our homes and in our churches, but in the lives of those who, first of all, acknowledge God. There is no question that those commandments should be hung and posted deep within our souls, the souls of every Christian, indeed every Christian around the world who is celebrating communion today. The commandments need to be placed deep within our lives. It should be one of the things, in fact, that unites us as Christians, the centrality of these commandments of God within our lives. Because even though the commandments were given by God to God's ancient people a long time ago, and not first of all to the followers of Jesus, and even though there are many rules and regulations in the Bible that we say, well, they're there in the Old Testament, but we don't keep them today, there is no question that when it comes to the Ten Commandments, they were intended in the beginning, and our Lord Jesus in particular affirms this. They were intended in the beginning and now and always to be the foundation of the spiritual and ethical life that God wants us to live as those who have been called to love God and to love our neighbor. They were never meant to be temporary, but were clearly embraced as authoritative commandments, rules, guidelines from God by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. In fact, when we turn to the central teaching of our Lord Jesus, which we did as we read from Matthew chapter 5 a few moments ago, his teaching in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, we find that in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Jesus not only refers to the commandments, but applies them concretely to the lives of his followers. He never explicitly gives us a list and says, here are the Ten Commandments. You are to keep these commandments just as in the day of Moses. But they arise explicitly in different contexts and implicitly in some contexts which may surprise you. In fact, every Sunday when we come together and we say the Lord's Prayer, we are, in fact, affirming the first three commandments about God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's a summary of the first three commandments, which are about God, our Father. This is what we think of as God, as personal. God is not an idol. God is not a thing. You shall make no graven images. No, God is relational, eternally relational and alive, who art in heaven. Above all else, the one who is supreme, you shall have no other gods before me. Hallowed be thy name. That's the positive way of saying, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And that's the most explicit part. But all of these come straight from the commandments which are in Jesus' heart and in Jesus' soul. So the commandments, I believe, are implicit throughout the whole of the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, but they are explicit also in some of the teaching of Jesus, who makes them not less authoritative than they were in the days of Moses, but more authoritative. Words from God not merely to be obeyed on the outside, I must do this, but on the inside, I want to do this. This is my heart and this is my soul, to be internalized on the inside. So to Jesus, for example, the sixth commandment, and you could go back to our reading in Matthew 5, is not merely about not killing people. You've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. It's not merely about not killing people, says Jesus, but it's about our attitude towards other people and the obligation that we have to treat all people positively and with respect. Indeed, says Jesus, worship is not as important as restoring your broken relationships with other people. Take care of the words that you use about other people. It's your attitude and not just the act of murder, says Jesus, which is involved in the sixth commandment, an embrace of the commandment and an intensification of that commandment. And then the seventh commandment he speaks about as well, the commandment about adultery. Not merely a commandment, says Jesus, about not committing adultery overtly, but a commandment about the whole realm of sexuality, which begins first of all in our minds and in our thoughts. This is a commandment which speaks clearly to our day and age where pornography is absolutely rampant. It speaks to the whole issue of what is on the web and is around about us. And it also speaks to any small steps that anybody takes to impose their sexual will on somebody else. Jesus is saying it starts here. Don't just think of it as the big thing. It starts here, and we need to nip it in the bud right there when it is out of hand. So the whole issue, if Jesus were here today, of sexual abuse, things that are in the newspaper just now, the Me Too movement, and all of these things, Jesus would say to the men in particular, this is not the way of God, not the way of God at all. And it's because of the commandment, first of all, that I say that, which embodies our respect for other people, whoever they are, and our call to live in obedience to God. If we were to expand the commandments further, and Jesus doesn't deal with this particular commandment in the Sermon on the Mount, but he does affirm it later on in the Gospel, we might as well come to the ninth commandment about not bearing false witness. I would say that this is a commandment which absolutely has to be affirmed in our day and age, and we may not be able to impose it on the world out there, but we must impose it on ourselves as those who are followers of God made known in Christ Jesus. The commandment about not bearing false witness, I believe Jesus would very clearly say, this is not just about lies here, there, and everywhere, but about the lack of concern for truth, which we see on every angle, on every side of the world we're in just now, so that one little lie becomes a big lie, and on it goes, and the big lies become acceptable. When that happens, when there is no concern for truth at the core of any society, the commandments, I think, would tell us that all hell will break loose and we will reap the whirlwind. So Jesus himself not only refers to the commandments, but he internalizes them and he strengthens them, enhances them and their authority for our lives, the lives of his followers, and not merely for the lives of God's ancient people, Israel. But some people, even hearing that, may say, well, I still have some questions about the commandments. I know they're important to Jesus. I know they were important to the first followers of Jesus. But someone might say, I've always understood that as Christians, we don't live under the law. We don't live by following commandments, but we live by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't follow a set of rules in order to please God. We aren't in the business of looking at commandments to check them off the list to earn points from God to enter heaven. Instead, we follow a Savior who loves us and died for us, despite our sin and our weakness. If I focus on these commandments, am I not abandoning the gospel of God's grace made known in Jesus Christ? If you were to say that to me, I'd say to you, well, you know, I certainly believe in the grace of God made known in Jesus Christ, and I certainly understand that there are no commandments that we can keep well enough in order to earn God's favor. There is no question that God comes to us by grace, first of all. But I would add to that, that this God of grace gives us his commandments, not as rules we are to follow to placate him, but as rules he gives to us to define for us the good life, the best life, the boundaries, the gracious boundaries within which the best life of all is to be lived. This is not a new idea. It, in fact, comes straight from the chapter we read in Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are given. Often, when the commandments are given, we forget the opening words of Exodus chapter 20, but they are written for you in your insert, and I want to draw your attention to them again. The commandments are given by God, not so that the people of God can earn God's favor to make God gracious, but they are given by God as a response to the grace which God has already showered on his people by delivering them from slavery in Egypt. They weren't worthy of that. They hadn't kept all the commandments. God stepped into their lives when they cried out in pain and rescued them. So the commandments begin like this. Before a single commandment is given, we read this, God saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and out of the house of slavery, as if to say, this is who I am. The God who gives you the commandments is a God who longs not to put you into slavery, but to deliver you from slavery. This is my nature. It always has been, it is now, and it always will be. I am a God of grace, and that is precisely why I give you the commandments, to deliver you from slavery. God is passionate about delivering people from physical slavery and from economic slavery and from mental slavery and from spiritual slavery. And when we keep these commandments, they will in fact give us as much room to move as possible through which we can create societies in which there is freedom not only for ourselves, but for others as well. The commandments provide for us God's gracious boundaries within which maximum human liberty is to be found. The commandments provide for us God's gracious boundaries within which maximum human liberty is to be found. These 10 commandments do not obliterate God's grace. They make clear God's grace. They don't turn our religion into a fearful desire to keep one commandment or another to placate a God who cannot be placated. They do not take away our liberty. But if we understand them rightly, it is within these laws that our true liberty is to be found. St. Augustine long ago prayed like this. He said, "Eternal God, you are the light of the minds that know you, the joy of the hearts that love you, the strength of the wills that serve you. Grant us so to know you that we may truly love you, and so to love you that we may fully serve you. Whom to serve is perfect freedom." Whom to serve within the boundaries that God has set is perfect freedom. Of course, the truth is that whenever boundaries are given to us, or many times at least when boundaries are given to us, we have an instinctive reaction to say no. Well, that happened in the Garden of Eden as well, even though that was a gift of God to stay within the boundary. And every parent with a child knows that when we try to give boundaries to our children and we say to them, "This is for your own good," they may not always agree with us that this is for their own good. Every boundary can feel harsh and cruel to someone somewhere. And to someone somewhere, sometimes those boundaries really are. But on the other hand, what's also true is this, that every human endeavor worth pursuing, every language worth learning, every relationship worth preserving, every Olympic athlete who has ever won a gold medal, and every game that we play, all have countless rules and regulations. And they are accepted as a matter of course. And there are usually more than 10 of those rules and regulations. Without those specific rules and regulations, there is no game. It is indeed the rules and the regulations that define one game as opposed to another. We're playing this and not that. And without those rules, there is no game and no fun at all. Quite literally, there's no fun. There's a fight, but there's no fun at all. So you want to play the game of hockey or basketball? Well, I happen to bring with me the National Hockey League official rule book. There are more than 10 rules in this little book right here. There are a ton of rules in here. If you're going to play the game, I've got one on basketball. It's not quite as big. It could be just as big. And you can go through. Every detail is spelled out. But we don't say, "Wait a minute, what a legalistic game this is. You can't play a game like that." No, we say we need people who know these rules so well, so intuitively, so instinctively, so deep within their lives that when they're playing, they don't think about them, though they are there ingrained in their being. And when they're there ingrained in their being, they will play the game with as much fun, with as much joy as possible. It is when there are no rules that there is no game and there is no fun. When the rules are there deep within our being, then there's many a game that can become ultimate joy and fun and pleasure. And this is what God wants for us. Jesus says, these are not just to be rules on the outside, but if you want to benefit from them fully, bring them into the very depth of your being, and they will provide you with as much liberty and joy and life to live the game of life as you possibly can. This was the intent 3,400 years ago when God freed his people from slavery and led them through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. They could have chewed each other up, and they would have. But God came to them and said, "Listen, here are the boundaries within which your life is to be lived. I don't give you these boundaries to take away your joy, but so that you can create a community which thrives, in which you thrive, and others thrive as well. They have not been given to them or us to earn brownie points to enter heaven when we die. They have not been given to us so that we check off the list every day and say, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the next thing. Lord, you must be pleased with me. They've been given to us who know the grace of God in Jesus Christ, who loves us as we are, but who longs for our lives to flourish. They've been given to us as the boundaries, the rules within which our lives and the lives of others will flourish the most. Not hundreds, just 10, to be pondered and prayed about and internalized and hung, even if others say we can't hang them here, there, or anywhere else, and hung and posted here in my life and in yours. May God help us to do that for his glory. Let us pray. Holy God, thank you for your amazing interaction with the people whom you have made and the people whom you have called and with us. Thank you that you know best what our lives need. Help us to know how to live in this world, even knowing the commandments, knowing that there is much which still needs to be explained and understand. Give us a foundation which is solid and firm, in which we can be salt and light in the world that you love. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray. Amen.